Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Here's what we're here for today. We're here for John chapter 15, and so let's go for it. In John chapters 13 through 17, if you look at it, they were given by Jesus the night before his crucifixion. The theologians would call this the upper room discourse. And so part of the reason why is this is kind of Jesus's last moment with the disciples. He has a few more teaching moments with them before his crucifixion. And so he draws them into what is called the upper room, and he's teaching them there. So that's what all of this is coming from. And so what happens is they left the upper room in Jerusalem, and they go through the Kidron Valley over to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is near the Mount of Olives. And you're like, well, that's a mouthful. And it kind of is. But if you're standing over in Jerusalem, kind of on one side of Jerusalem, you can look on the other side. You can see the dip in the Kidron Valley. You can look over and see the Palm Sunday path walking down. You can see the Mount of Olives. And you look over here and you can see Gethsemane. You can see all of it. And so the guys are walking around, right, with Jesus. He's been teaching them. And as they walk out, this is something that they saw. So here's what the scholars think. So it's not stated, but some believe that as they're walking around, they would pass through vineyards. They might see these vineyards, right? Or another idea is they believe that they could have passed within view of the temple. So you see that the temple is there. And the Jewish historian, a guy named Josephus, tells us that over the temple entrance was a golden vine with grapes that were kind of draped over the top of the door. Whichever it was, whether it was the first, they're passing through and they go, oh, look at all the vineyards that are there. Or they're looking at the temple and they see that there's this golden vine with grapes that are kind of draped over the door of the temple. Whichever it was, it's likely that something in view brought about a statement that Jesus made about himself in John chapter 15. Let's take a look at John 15. I'll start in verse 1 because here's what he says. He says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it can bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them, they cast them into the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And boy, that sounds great, doesn't it? My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you, so abide in love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus says some stuff there, doesn't he? And he's saying a lot about himself, but he's also saying a lot about us. One of the things that he said right off the bat in verse 1, he says, I'm the true vine. That's an interesting thing to say, don't you? Because if you're saying you're the true vine, it seems like what Jesus is doing is comparing himself to a different kind of vine. And if that's kind of what rang true to you, good, because that's exactly what he was doing. The disciples that he was teaching, they would be used to a metaphor like this. You know, I'm the vine and branches and whatnot. He's drawing from something they would understand. Because the disciples, as Jews raised with scripture, kind of a knowledge of scripture, aware of things about maybe like the temple entrance, seeing this image above the temple entrance of a vine, they'd be familiar of what this would be. So the vine and its relation to somebody. Well, who is it? If he's the true vine, well, who's like the other vine? And the answer is, it's Israel. It's Israel. Think about this, because Isaiah is one of the ones that spoke about this. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. I will sing for the one that I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of stones, planted it with the choicest vines, built a watchtower in it, cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I've done for it? And when I look for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'm going to take away its hedge, which you need to be thinking protection. I'm going to be taking away its hedge. It will be destroyed. I will break down its walls. It will be trampled. Well, that's bad news. What do you think? I'll make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I'll command the clouds not to rain on it. This is hardcore stuff. And the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And here's what he says. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but he hears cries of distress. So Israel was the vine. This is what Isaiah is speaking of. The Psalms speak of the same thing. You were meant to do something. So they were a vine, all right. They were just a bad one. Have you caught that yet? I'm looking for justice and I see bloodshed and it's because of you. You haven't done anything that I've been asking you to do. There's a Greek word that John uses. When you look back in verses 1-4, he said, every branch in me that does bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it can bear more fruit. That word for take away, it can mean to take away, but that's not actually its primary meaning. Instead, the usual meaning is to lift up, to take upon oneself, or to carry what has been raised. Think about this. A lot of fruit examples today, right? So you're probably already hungry, and that's fine. But unlike fruit trees, you know, where you have the tree that grows up and you have the fruit that's up on the tree, it's already up and it's off the ground. Vines don't work like that. The natural way that vines work is as they grow, they drop to the ground. And so before long, the lower part of the vine is laying on the ground where the ground is wet on the bottom. And one of the responsibilities of the vine dresser is to take a hold of the vine and to entwine it. Like you pick it up off of the ground and you might hang it up on something. Like some of you might be growing gardens right now in your backyard and you might have built a trellis in your backyard. And so you take it and you throw it over the trellis so that it's not just laying over the ground, because what happens, it gets wet and it rots out. And one of the things a vine dresser would do is come see the vines have dropped down. It's like, no. Pick it up and lift it up. This is one of the things that the Father does for us. And as a result, air flows underneath it, keeps it from rotting out, and healthy fruit can result. Likewise, the vine dresser also trims away dead limbs to make room for new growth. It's not just that he picks it up and throws it over the trellis. It's that he's willing to cut on a limb so that something new can happen. Now let's think about that. Have you ever been in a place, just spiritually speaking, where you just kind of have a natural ebb and flow to your spiritual life? There's just what you do. And what you find is you have come to a point where you have a pretty dead faith. It's not that it's not there. It's just not a lot happening with it. There's the old that is connected, but there's this, and this is what would happen, especially in the winter months back then. You would find a vine dresser or something, and what they would do is they would go and they would take a look. What's the state of the vines, so to speak? And they would look, because this isn't the time where they're growing. It's before the growth, and they might take something like a shear, and then they would just cut a part of it, like the dead part. And they would cut a part of it and they might pull it back just a little bit and look. And underneath it, you see green. This is what that would be telling the vine dresser. There's a world of possibility in this vine, but we have to trim off what is dead to get to it. Now, this is the picture of what God has to do for us. That there are times where there are dead limbs all around us, and he takes a shear and he kind of cuts into it and he takes a look and he says, wow, there is a world of possibility here. There's just too much dead stuff over the top of it that's got to go for that potential to come out. You got a lot of dead stuff in your life? It's time for it to go. It's time for it to go. That's the point. You don't have to settle for regular spiritual stuff, because he can always offer you more. There's a bit of a craze these days. I was thinking about this couple things. One, there was a commercial some years ago. I was trying to remember what it was. I think it was McDonald's. There was this construction worker, and obviously he's hot. He goes in, and he's trying to get a drink, and he gets this drink, and he fills it up, and he looks at the camera, and it's about like yay big, you know, and he goes, "You call this a large?" Well, that actually was the kickoff of a campaign, because what they were going to do is they were going to make their drinks bigger. And the whole reason of making their drinks bigger is it would entice you good people to come and go to their restaurant, because the other restaurants were going to have a large that was about that big, but their large was going to be the jug. It was going to be that big. And so you could go and put all of your Diet Coke in there and all the poisons therein. I was having a little bit of fun with you this morning. Y'all are going to walk out and not drink Diet Coke at lunch, and good for you. But this huge drink, right? Or here's another rage these days. Stanley Cups, y'all know what I'm talking about? Have you seen the memes about these things? They're hilarious. But you know what I'm talking about. You've got this Stanley Cup, and it's about that big, about like that. You got a straw that's about like this long, you know, and the women can walk around with their Stanley Cup. Studies are being done, by the way. You're drinking lead. Put that cup down. Put it down. But there's this huge cup. You know, all you have to have is one Stanley cup. It's going to keep your drink cold all day, and you can be properly hydrated. I'm totally for hydration. I'm just making a point. What are we looking for here? We're not looking for a regular cup. We want it supersized. We want it big. This is actually what Jesus is trying to say in John chapter 15. Why are you so content with regular spiritual when I can supersize it? I can do this. Why are you so content with less? Think about it. I love what Tony Evans says. He says, notice in these images about vines and fruit. Let's talk about fruit. You've already found out who the true vine is. It's him. It's Jesus. Here's what Tony Evans says about us. Three characteristics of fruit. Fruit always bears the character of the tree of which it is a part. Think about that. You don't get apples from pear trees, pears from oranges. Doesn't work. And so the character of the tree determines the character of the fruit. What does that even mean? I'm glad you asked. What that means is that we're supposed to take, like, pump our brakes a little bit and ask ourselves, what is it that is flowing out of me? And then I'll know what I am connected to. I will know what I'm connected to by what is flowing out of me. So what's flowing out of you? Now, you would like to say, well, what I am is I am a connected Christian. And good if you are. Good if you are. What's flowing out of you? Because what Jesus is saying is the fruit won't lie. It will not lie. Hold on to that thought. The character of the tree determines the character of the fruit. Here's the second thing. Fruit is always visible. It's visible. You can see it. There's no such thing as invisible fruit. You know, nobody ever actually got full in their tummy because they ate all of the invisible fruit that was around them. It doesn't make any sense. Fruit is always visible. People can see it. It's inevitable. It's what's flowing out of the tree. It's what's flowing off of the vine. It's what's flowing out of you. So if you're bearing fruit, other people are going to see it. That's the second thing. Here's the third. Fruit always exists for the benefit of other people. It benefits for the existence of somebody else. Fruit doesn't eat itself, is basically what I'm trying to say. It doesn't. And if it does, we have a word for that. It's rotten. It's rotten. That's not good fruit. Think of what Paul says in Colossians 1:10. He says, the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God, what? Better and better. This is what your spiritual life looks like. I know God better, and then I'll know him better, and then I'll know him better. It's like saying, I'll know him more, and I'll know him more. It's incremental. You grow in this thing. This is true of a lot of your relationships. It's also true of your relationship with Jesus. Paul connects bearing fruit with having the knowledge of God. But he uses a specific word here, to know. He says to know him. He uses a Greek word, epinosis. And I know you're all writing that down, but here's the big idea of what it means. This is a knowledge that you have when you enter into an experience. This is not the same thing as just saying, this is a knowledge that I have because I've studied. And there is nothing wrong with studying. I highly encourage it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study, it's good. But that's not what he's talking about here. This is a knowledge that you get by having an experience. Let me give an example of what this word would mean in Scripture. Adam knew Eve and produced new life. This is the fruit of having known her intimately. It's that kind of experience. So an experience with God produces a change in you that will benefit other people that are around you. Here's another way of understanding it. Loving Jesus and being rotten don't mix. It doesn't mix. Instead, you see something different in Scripture. Think about Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The famous passage about the fruit of the Spirit. And he uses a word here. He uses a word karpos. It's the word that we translate fruit. And it usually means fruit, like in the sense of like an edible, you know, veggie or fruit. But it can also be translated as offspring, deed, action, result, or profit. So if you're talking about farmers, which a lot of them were back then, but if you're talking about agrarians, fruit is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's the result of hard work and careful tending. For those of you that have ever worked in a farm or you've worked a garden or something like that, you know exactly what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 5. Because it's not enough. It's never enough. The farmer doesn't just walk up and go, I'm going to put the seeds in the ground and I'm going to walk away and it's just going to do its thing. That is not the way that farmers work. They put the seeds into the ground and then what they do is they come alongside. They identify if there are any weeds that are growing up around it. They pull those things out because they compete for the resources in the ground. Clear it all out so that it's ready so that the seed can go in deep and be healthy for the fruit that it produces. That's the image of what Paul's getting at when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he says this, the result or the work of the Spirit, that is the work that the Spirit can do on your heart, you, there's a result. There's a profit. Love. It flows. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When he's doing his work in you, this flows out of you. Something interesting about the fruit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it's singular. It doesn't say fruits. It says fruit. It will all flow out when the Holy Spirit has done this work in your heart. Contrast that though, because he says, well, there's different kind of fruit in your life. Just before he talks about this in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, he talks about a fruit that comes from the flesh. And you see this in verses 19 through 21. Listen to this. Listen to the contrast. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then he uses this other word, he goes, and all the like. Here's another way of translating that. And everything that's like a first cousin to that stuff is what flows out of you. So here's the question. The question is what are you connected to and what's flowing out of you? That's who you really are. That's who you really are. The fruit of your life will not lie to you. You might lie about the fruit of your life, but the fruit of your life does not lie. It does not lie. Here's another way of understanding. When you compare the difference between the two, the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, would you not agree with me that if people actually abided in Christ and in the Spirit who indwells you, that it would change everything? Would it not change your marriage? Would it not change your relationship with your kids? By the way, kids, same for you. You're tapped into the Holy Spirit too. And you're just mom and dad. Would it not change your friendships? Would it not change your perspective? Would it not change your values? And the answer is, of course it would. Of course it would. Because you're being fed by a different source than what's the worst part of yourself. Of course it changes you. Here's another way of understanding it and this kind of knowing. Nobody ever got drunk by looking at alcohol. I hope I'm making an obvious point, but if not, I'm saying it out loud. Nobody ever got drunk by looking at alcohol. You got drunk by drinking it. That's an experience. No woman ever got pregnant about thinking about being intimate with her husband. That is not the way that it worked. Just not. Instead, it was through an experience. Here's the point. Discussions about a subject and knowing things about a subject does not give you an experience of the subject. That's not where it comes from. There is a professor at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. His name is Bart Ehrman. I would venture to say that he knows the Bible better than probably anybody in this room right now. He's also an atheist. So I bring up that example to make a simple point. Let me repeat it. Discussion about the subject and knowing things about the subject does not give you an experience of the subject. You get it yet? That kind of experience requires intimacy, and intimacy requires you being close to the one that you're trying to connect to. You got to get near. Here's an example. So I'm writing a chapter for a book right now, and so I needed to kind of step away and get to a place where I could write. So I went to a coffee shop. Back corner, by the way. So I go into this coffee shop. I was in there for about 3 hours working on this chapter on the problem of evil that I'm writing for a book. After I walked out after a few hours, I stepped out the door. Do you know what I smelled like? Coffee. That's what I smelled like. Now, when I was in the coffee shop, all you do is just smell coffee. I mean, everything is what's around you. You're just saturated by it. It's everywhere. And then I step out the door into the fresh air, and the wind hits. And I was like, man, I smell like a cup of coffee right now. Now, think about that for just a little bit. All of a sudden, I was smelling like summer moon. That's the coffee shop, by the way, in case you're wondering. That helps you get the point of what Paul is trying to make. You hang out with God intimately, and you will look like God. If you don't, you won't. You will not. If you're not bearing fruit, it's because you're not hanging out in God's coffee shop. This is what Jesus is getting at in John 15. He says, if you want to get to the next experience of me, you've got to grow in your abiding. You've got to grow in your abiding. 10 times in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 16, he uses the word abide. It's a Greek word, minnow. Sounds like the little fish that you fish with. Minnow. What does it mean? Stay with me. Hang out with me. Remain with me. It's like, quit walking off. Hang around. Stick around. It will change you. It will change you. So if you get what the picture of what Jesus is talking about here, he's making a pretty important point. The vine is the source of our sustenance. And you go, what does that even mean? Oh, you know. You woke up this morning, most of you anyway, you woke up this morning and you had breakfast. You broke the fast. That's what breakfast is, right? You break the fast because your body needs some sustenance. And then let's pick a normal day of the week. What you do is you go out, you're at school or you're working, whatever hour, you get around lunch and you go, man, I am hungry. I've used up those resources. I'm ready for a snack. And so, boom, you hit lunch and you feed yourself. And then you work or whatever it is you do. You're doing all that in the afternoon. Your family comes home in the evening. You sit down at the table so that you can get caught up on all the things of the day. And what do again? You eat again. And if you're me, around 11-ish at night, you're going to eat again. Why? Because I'm hungry. That's why. And then I go to bed. Well, later. But you know what I'm saying? You feed yourself. You stay connected to things that sustain you. I'm assuming a healthy diet right now. You keep yourself tapped into things that sustain you. And Jesus says, I'm the true vine. Now imagine for a second a fruit or a veggie that disconnects itself from the vine and pulls apart. When you do that, you have pulled yourself apart from everything spiritually that sustains you. And like the fruit over here, which we're the picture of the fruit, right? What do? Instead of growing into a big old juicy watermelon, whatever, you sit over there and you wither and you atrophy and you contract to where you hardly look anything like victory in Christ. Why? It's because you did not minnow. You did not abide. you did not remain. You disconnected from the source. John 14, 4 and 5, remain in me and I in you. Here's the fruit. Connected to the vine, all the resources of it just keep flowing to the fruit. And at that point, you know what happens? The fruit just grows. That's what happens. The fruit just grows. That's why Jesus says it. You can't bear fruit by yourself. You got to remain. You got to stay. How many of you, you look at your spiritual life and you go, you know what? I'm just kind of dry and crusty. Don't raise your hands. Have you ever thought about what Jesus is saying in John chapter 15 and saying, perhaps it's because I haven't remained. I just haven't abided. I haven't stayed with him. That's just the natural result of it. That's what he's trying to say. Remember in this, he's talking to his disciples, which means he's talking to Christians. He is not talking about their salvation. He is talking about their bearing fruit. That's what he's talking about. They're bearing fruit. I cooked something earlier this week and I put the dish down, you know, because we all left. So I put it down like in the sink and I came back. And I don't know what happened in the time that transpired from when we walked out the door to when I walked back in the door. But it is like the food in that dish had petrified. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it had become like concrete in that thing. So I have a couple of different ways that I could address it. Here's the way I address it. It's called Dawn. You know, so I spray it down. I pour the hot water in. And what do you do after that, my friends? Leave it. You let it soak. That's what you do. I just let it soak. Now let's be thinking about dishwashers for a second. You go, what do? Your dishwasher in many ways is a biological device. It's what it is. You just may not know it because the detergent that you put into it uses enzymes. The same enzymes, amylase and protease. I know that you're all writing that down. Amylase and protease. Those are the same enzymes that are in your stomach that breaks your food down. That's what you're pouring into it. Something that has the power if you just let it. If you just let it. And then everything after that is just, that's like nothing. It breaks it down. It gets it clean. It gets the rest of it out. This is what Jesus is trying to say. I'm the dishwasher. Look at John 14, 7, or 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and I in you, ask and it will be done. I was thinking about that this week. I could think of a number of things I would ask for. How about you? Just abide. People that abide, their prayers get answered is what Jesus is saying. Your prayers get answered. And I thought, oh boy, I could ask for a lot. And I'm very creative. Very creative. I would like to wake up tomorrow and for there to be $5 trillion in my bank account. That was just beginners, you know. That was, speaking of fruit, that was the low-hanging fruit. I can ask for all kinds of stuff. That's not what he's saying, though. You get the essence of what he's saying in the way that you pray when you're connected to the vine by what you get in the next verse. 15:8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Showing yourselves, literally, you prove yourselves that you're my disciples. You're the ones that are following me. You're the ones that are remaining with me, staying with me. You're the ones that are connected with me. It proves it. It proves it. What proves it? And the answer is the fruit. There's no such thing as invisible fruit. So a couple of questions that I have for you this morning as we kind of land the plane. And I want to give you some time to talk with Jesus this morning. Let's be honest with ourselves for just a little bit. What is the fruit that is flowing out of your life? What is it? I can't answer that right now. I don't know. I wasn't with most of you good people this week. But what's the fruit that's flowing out of your life? Does it look like you are connected to the vine of the Holy Spirit that brings love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or is it the list that was before that? What are you connected? You're connected to something. What are you connected to? The only way I know to get an answer is to say, what's coming out of my life? Then that's the source that I'm tapped into. That's it. So if what you find in yourself is anger and jealousy and bitterness and hatefulness and gossiping and maligning other people, that is what you're connected to. That is what is feeding you. You know, at what point do you say, I think I want to hook up to another vine? You know what? I think today's a good day. What do you think? Today's a good day. And so just a challenge to the Christians out there. I was thinking about David and his life. Boy, that guy did some good. He made some messes too. Is that fair? As I was thinking about his sin with Bathsheba, which was pretty profound, I still love the message in the 51st Psalm. One is he comes back to God. He repents, but he has a simple question. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. This is what happens when you plug into the wrong vine. It produces not joy. It produces everything else. And David's like, would you restore that back to me? The answer is yes. Yes. That's what God's been wanting. And honestly, for some of us, we've just been walking away too long. David did it. If he can do it, you can too. Today can be a day of choice where you say, I'm gonna connect with God again. It's time. Something new will start flowing out of you. You will know him differently. It will happen. That's what he says. You will bear fruit. You will. Maybe it's today. I mean, the choice is yours, but maybe today. Isn't it a good day? But for others, you walked into this place and you're like, I've never done anything with Jesus to begin with. First of all, I'm glad you're here and I have some good news. Because I think we all would agree, sin is real. We just don't want it to have the last word. We want Jesus to have the last word. Sin is real, but grace is real too. And our greatest need that we have is what it is that bridges the gap between us and him. And the answer to that is his grace through Christ on the cross for us. That's what he was here for, to take this broken old mess and to put the whole thing back together. Be honest with you, I was a part of the broken old mess. It's just one day I had to look at Jesus and said, I need you. I just need you. And until you get to that place, this is kind of what I had to come to understand. Until I got to the point where I saw my need, there was nowhere else for me to go. It had to start there. It has to start there for you. You see your need. You recognize your own brokenness. But I want you to see that there's more to the story. I want you to see that. His love would put him on the cross, kept him on the cross. But the rest of the story is an empty tomb. The promise of hope, restoration, with him in glory. What he says to us today, the choice is ours and the choice is yours.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.